Grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, God has given us a great gift. He's given us the mental capacity to interpret life as quickly as it comes at us. And it's really a good thing since we are bombarded by stimuli constantly. Without the ability to immediately find categories for information to fit into and fall under, just think how hopelessly chaotic our world would be. Just think how many verbal and visual and tactile experiences flood your five senses on a daily basis. In order for us to have any kind of handle on reality, we must be able to catalog and categorize facts and information and events as quickly as we are experiencing them. And so, in order to bring order to our world, God gave us this amazing mental ability to process information rapidly. God did this because God himself is a God of order, not of chaos. Sometimes, however, in our haste to process this information, we find ourselves placing things into the wrong categories, and we make errors in judgment. Stereotypes result whenever we find ourselves characterizing situations, analyzing events, or assessing people too hurriedly. This is largely because many times we rely on first impressions. And yet, in order to bring order to our rational existence, sometimes we have little choice but to do this. However, you all know that first impressions can be erroneous. For example, you might be out at the lake and you see a teen thrashing about out in the middle of the water and you think he's drowning, but upon closer observation, you learn he's just kidding around. Or you observe a man in your neighborhood using a crowbar to open a door, and you might assume and put him into the category of being a burglar when actually he is the homeowner. You might see a coworker out at a restaurant touching a woman's hand who isn't his wife, and rush to the judgment that he's having an affair when in reality he is sympathetically reaching out to comfort a grieving sister in Christ. And stereotypically, you might overhear a person who makes an unchristian remark or acts in an immoral manner and immediately draw the conclusion that that person cannot possibly be a Christian. But this too would be a rush to judgment, since we Christians sometimes do and say very unchristian things in our more weak moments. And so we need the biblical information that is provided in this gospel lesson today to understand and assess these things better. Today we are introduced to Peter, a follower of Jesus Christ, and therefore a Christian, that much is certain. And yet in our gospel lesson, Peter will say things to Jesus that even Jesus labels as unchristian. If you truly grasp what Peter is saying to Jesus, Peter's comments are about as evil and as unchristian as you get. He very brazenly takes Jesus aside as if he's the teacher and Jesus is the pupil, and he rebukes our Lord for predicting that he had to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Frankly, I cannot conceive of a more unchristian comment than when Peter, speaking as a mouthpiece of Satan, actually scolds Jesus for Jesus' determination to take the hard path to the cross. Just think how blasphemous that was. for Peter to take our Lord aside and criticize our Lord's merciful intention to make atonement for our sins and then to rise after 3 days. And we just, it boggles the mind. We have no category for this as we ask ourselves, how could the great apostle Peter make such an unchristian remark here and still be a Christian? In fact, how could Peter go from making such a pure and profound profession of faith, where one minute he says, Jesus, you are Christ and Lord, to chastising Jesus in the next breath, berating Jesus for his resolve to die and rise again as our Savior? Peter will condemn Jesus as the very voice of Satan himself. And Peter makes these remarks to tempt Jesus to abort his mission. Well, that kind of unchristian behavior from a Christian, even if it's St. Peter, just doesn't fit neatly into our existing categories. St. Mark, the gospel writer, wrote down these events. And really, if you think about it, he could have separated these two events altogether. In fact, if Mark had wished to preserve Peter's pious reputation within the Holy Christian Church for all posterity, he probably would have portrayed Peter's faith in a pure and perfect light. He might have spoken in glowing terms about Peter's wonderful confession that Jesus is Lord and ignored Peter's blasphemous remarks altogether. But the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to put these contradictory comments of Peter into close proximity. And we must ask ourselves, why? Why is this profound Christian confession that Jesus is Lord and this blasphemous rebuke of Jesus found in the same immediate text? Remember, the Holy Spirit does nothing by chance. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, had a purpose to show us the contradiction of faith that was stirring inside of Peter. The Spirit of the living God had calculated a reason for including Peter's very holy and unholy remarks all in one context. For the Holy Spirit wanted us to see Peter at his best and Peter at his worst as a follower of Jesus. He wanted us to see Peter as saint and sinner. In fact, throughout the four Gospels, we will see Peter in that light. At times, we will see him as this bold follower of Jesus. And then we will also see his impulsive, rash, and hasty sins. And that is precisely so that we get the true picture of Peter, that even he was simultaneously a saint and a sinner. The Holy Spirit wanted us to see this sinful inconsistency that lived in Peter, partly so we wouldn't worship Peter or elevate him too highly. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, God often revealed the sinful flaws, the moral failings of the prophets and the patriarchs, so that our hope would never rest in men, but in God. For it is always God's grace and God's power that takes otherwise weak and sinful men and turns them into great men of faith. And so in the same way, God will use Peter's sinful remarks in this text so that you and I will learn something about the true nature of the Christian faith and its struggle against sin. If you are going to triumph by faith in Jesus Christ, If you are going to enter heaven, then you had better learn to crucify and to kill your old passions and lust that war against the Spirit's work within you, his work of faith and his work to renew you. And so to this end, the Holy Spirit wants you to see this clash that was even going on within someone as sanctified as Saint Peter. And so as we think about categories to fit this text into, we can really only understand it within a law gospel context. We must view ourselves simultaneously as saint or just and as sinner. Don't let that word saint throw you. Saint actually means holy. And according to the gospel, God declares you holy, righteous in his sight, through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. While according to the law, you remain a sinner who deserves nothing but God's wrath and judgment apart from Christ. And so on the one hand, the gospel declares that you are justified, and therefore you are God's people, his saints, through faith in what Jesus has done for you. However, the law throughout your lifetime will continue to reveal how much sin inclines you to fail and to falter as a Christian. Until the grave, the desire to serve God and the desire to serve only yourself will constantly fight for ascendancy and dominance within your life as a Christian. God wants you to understand the spiritual intensity of this war that goes on inside of you. And it is this law-gospel dynamic that you are simultaneously just and sinner. It's the only thing that adequately explains why as Christians we experience doubts, why sometimes we commit evil deeds that contradict our intention to live as Christians and to believe in Christ. In other words, you don't have to be an unbeliever to experience unbelief. For even as believers, we struggle against our unbelief. You don't have to be an unbeliever to at times demonstrate unchristian behavior. None of the contradictory unchristian behaviors that you will experience from time to time means that you aren't a Christian. Rather, it means quite the opposite. It tells you you are a Christian. For those who are not Christians do not struggle with their sins. They do not lament their unbelief. But it is only you, the true Christian, who is exposed and experiences this battle between your new nature in Christ that wants to serve God truly and your old stubborn sin nature that lives in opposition to God that proves that you are a Christian. In fact, these contradictory behaviors exist even in the most mature Christians. The old nature, the evil nature that clings to us even after our baptism, hinders the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within you. And that is why, and that explains why you can exhibit Christian behavior in one moment, and then in the very next, you can turn around and say and do things that are surprisingly unchristian. Now, we would like to imagine, and wouldn't it be nice, after receiving baptismal forgiveness in Christ, that we could be completely free from sin's power over us. And it's true that Christ has not only forgiven us our sins, but he has freed us from sin's power over us. In Christ, sin no longer needs to be our master. And yet you and I know that sadly there are times in our Christian lives when our sinful weakness gains the upper hand. And we simply hand the reins back over to our sin nature to control us so that we do and say the things that we don't want to, things that even shock us. Now be careful, because we should never use this fact that we are saint and sinner as any kind of excuse so that we can go on sinning. That label, saint and sinner, is not an excuse, but it is a helpful explanation to explain your occasional unchristian and unchristlike behavior. Only a hypocrite will hide behind this excuse that he is saint and sinner. Only that person pretending to be a Christian and making no attempt to live the Christian life will seize on this as an excuse. For the false Christian is very cavalier about his sin, and he casually resigns himself to the fact that he's always going to be a sinner. And so he'll say, "I can't fight sin in my life because the Bible says I am always going to be a sinner." But a true Christian, by contrast, will never use that excuse to legitimize our sins. As a Christian, when we do positively unchristian things, we are quickly called to repent, and also to repent of any effort to justify ourselves and turn to the one who justifies us by his blood. But knowing that you live in this duality of saint and sinner will help you sometimes understand yourself when you sin, even though you don't want to as a Christian. You see, as Christians, we don't want to be sinners, and yet we are sinners. I'm just thankful that Jesus ignored Peter's arrogant, awful advice and did, in fact, die for us and rise again so that God no longer counts us as sinners, but only as saints in his sight. Another thing is that Christians are rarely intentional sinners. It's really not characteristic of a true Christian to plan out or premeditate his sin. In fact, anyone in the habit of doing this, of planning out sin with the intention that they'll repent later, should seriously question whether he is a Christian. Instead, Christians sin impulsively and rashly against their conscience before we even have time to catch ourselves. And so no Christian sets out to sin, though sin at times leads us hastily to say horrible, unchristian things and to do those things that contradict our faith. When you find yourself in this position, do not say, "Oh, pastor says this is natural for me as a Christian, for I am both saint and sinner." That is not what I am saying. You should immediately repent of your sins before God, confessing that you have acted contrary to the Christian faith. You should repent of your contradictory words and actions that may have caused other Christians to stumble. And you should seek forgiveness from God, knowing that Christ did indeed go to the cross in your place. And that has resulted in abundant forgiveness for every unchristian thought, word, or deed that you have ever said or done. But because of the way our minds work, we tend to want to assess people either as saints or sinners, not as both. But the truth is, we are both saint and sinner. We are holy saints principally through faith in the blood of Christ, We are holy saints secondarily because of the Holy Spirit's godly influence once we have been baptized into Christ. And yet we must admit that sometimes we lose the battle against sin in our life, and we do fall into daily temptations, and we do falter in our walk with God. We might bristle at the thought that we are this amalgam of saint and sinner until we die and reach heaven. We may bristle at the notion because this assessment is not easy or straightforward as we would like it to be. Being a saint and a sinner doesn't fit into nice little neat categories. And yet it is the spiritual reality that we are a flawed and yet forgiven people in Christ. We shouldn't rush to judgment. People who aren't Christians are capable of great humanitarian acts and mimic Christian piety. While I know people who are Christians who on occasion are capable of deplorable sins when they allow their old nature to take control of them. And so things are not as black and white as we would like them to be. Our new life in Christ, unfortunately, sometimes is overshadowed by our sins. And so, while our robes are washed white and pure in the blood of the Lamb, our lives are also shaded by gray when sin gains the upper hand for a while in our lives. I hope that knowing that you are simultaneously saint and sinner will help you to understand why Peter could speak for Christ in one moment and then for the devil in the next. And we are much like Peter in our spiritual composition. We have discovered through Christian experience that we are saint and sinner. We are holy saints in God's sight through the righteousness of Christ that clothes our sins. But we are sinners who have the inclination to sin, even though we don't want to sin anymore after being born again. Again, this confounding paradox doesn't fit neatly into our categories, but it will be resolved when you realize that you are simultaneously a saint and sinner. You are always forgiven in Christ, and yet until the end of time, you will always be fighting off the influences of sin until our Lord returns and graciously removes those last vestiges of sin from your lives. Indeed, may he come quickly and do so. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.